Okay, Rabotai, Parashat Pekudeh. We're going to start with a quick ring in the middle of the Parashat, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. In the middle of the Parashat, in Perek Mem. Over there, it's talking about the beginnings of Aharon and his children, and sanctifying them to do the work in the Mishkan. So the Pasuk says, Vehikravta et Aharon ve'et banav. Moshe Rabbeinu was told to bring Aharon and his children El Petah Ohel Moed, to the door of the Ohel Moed. Verahatzta otam. He says he's commanded to wash them by Mayim. Good. They have to purify themselves through water. Vehil bashta et Aharon. And then you should put on Aharon et bigde hakodesh, which means Moshe Rabbeinu is putting the clothing of the Kohen Gadol on his brother. Umashahta oto. And you should anoint him with the oil. Vekidashta oto vechienli. This way you will make him holy and he will be able to do the priestly service for me. So again, Aharon can't just walk into the Mishkan and start doing work. He needs to have preparation. His preparation is that Moshe Rabbeinu would put on his clothes and he would anoint him with the oil, special oil, that would make him ready for service. Continues the next pasuk, ve'et banav takrib, and then bring his children, ve'hil bashta otam kutonot, put on for them the clothing of the Kohen, umashahta otam, and again the same story, and you should anoint them with the same oil, kasher mashahta et avihim, in the same manner that you anointed their father. I just told you to anoint their father. So again, it says you should anoint the children. He's talking to Moshe. You should anoint the children of Aharon in the same manner that you anointed their father. Vekihanu li, and then they will be able to be Kohanim. So over here, I'd just like to share with you quickly a comment from the Meshech Chochmah, who has a very simple question on what we just read. I read for you everything that's here. I didn't leave out anything. So they told him basically, bring Aharon, put on his clothing, and anoint him. It doesn't give any specific information of how he should anoint him. It says, umashahta oto. That's it. And anoint him, and with that, he'll be ready to work. When it comes to his children, it says, put on their clothing, and you should anoint them. Umashahta otam. That should have been, that's it. Just, it says by Aharon, umashahta oto, anoint him, and by them it should say, umashahta otam, anoint them. Done, period. But then the pasuk says, anoint them, ka'asher mashahta et avihim. The same way you anointed their father. Now that doesn't make sense, because you could only say in the same way when you gave by the father specific instructions. So if I gave by the father specific instructions of how to do it, then you could say by the children, make sure you anoint them the same way. I'm not going to repeat to you the exact instructions. I already told you the instructions. So make sure you do it the same way. The problem over here is there were no instructions. There was no instruction. He just told him, Umashahta oto, and you should anoint him. Doesn't say anything specific about this anointed. When it comes to them, it says Umashahta otam, and you should anoint them. Period. Done. What does he mean when it says, and you should anoint them in the same manner as you anointed their father? When we were not given any specific way their father was anointed, there were no specific instructions. So I write, I like to read for you the comments of the Meshech Chokhmah. These are words that since I read them years back, certain commentaries, they just stay with you and you take them with you wherever you go. You don't forget them. For me, this is one of them. Says the Meshech Chokhmah. He's bothered with the question. So he says, Yitachen. He says, perhaps, De'al ma'alat Aharon, when Moshe Rabbeinu would come to anoint Aharon. Now again, the anointing means he is getting him ready to become the Kohen Gadol. Says the Meshech Chokhmah, when Moshe would come to anoint his brother Aharon, lo hayam mitkaneh. He wouldn't be jealous of his brother Aharon. Why would he be jealous? Shehaya Navi. Moshe Rabbeinu himself was a prophet. Umelech. The Gemara in Zevachim says that Moshe Rabbeinu had the status of a king. VeKohen Gadol. He also had a status of a Kohen Gadol. So Moshe Rabbeinu was a Navi, a Melech, and a Kohen Gadol. So when he comes to anoint his brother to be the Kohen Gadol, there's nothing to be jealous of. He also has it. Aval al ma'alat banav. But now comes to Aharon's children. Amru, Moshe Rabbeinu's children, the Midrash says, al tikrav halom. Hashem told him, don't go there. Bikesh lo ulzar'o, which means Moshe Rabbeinu wanted that his children should also have something after him. Hashem told him, al tikrav halom, don't go there. Meaning your children are not going to be continuing. They're not going to be given any special role or status in Am Yisrael. He says, Imken, says the Meshech Chokhmah, Ulai, maybe, Loim Shah Otam. Maybe when Moshe Rabbeinu would come to anoint the children of Aharon are going to continue what Aharon had Kohanim. Aharon is the Kohen Gadol, his children are Kohanim, and there'll be also Kohen Gadol from them. But Moshe Rabbeinu's children, they're not continuing. So therefore, lo yimshach otam. Moshe Rabbeinu will not anoint them besimcha rabba, with a great happiness, ubelev shalem, and a complete heart. Lachen amar, that's why Hashem warned him. Umashachta otam, when you anoint them, Meratzon gamur, it should be done wholeheartedly. Kasher mashachta et avihem, the same way, surely, you anointed their father with great simcha. Why wouldn't you anoint their father with great simcha? He's your brother. You have more than him. And whatever he has, you also have. Of course you're going to do it with great happiness. Why wouldn't you? But when it comes to his children, I know that you may not have the drive to give that same simcha when you anoint them. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, make sure, mashachta otam, make sure when you anoint them, you do it in the same manner that you do their father. So a number of interesting things come out of this comment then. Number one, simple. You see that doing something with great happiness for another person makes a difference in the results. What are they doing here? He's not coming to tell him, you know, Mabruk for your wedding. He's not coming to celebrate with him some great accomplishment. He's coming to anoint him to be ready. It's a technical, they're doing a technical issue. They need to anoint him so he could start working. This technical issue, what's the difference if you do it with happiness, without happiness? Something needs to be done to your brother, take care of it. But you see from here that when you do something for another person, even if it's technical, it should be done besimcha. For example, you give a guy a check after a week's work and you're handing him the check.
Right.
He's coming to get paid. There's no specific happiness here for something that took place. It's not a wedding. It's not a bar mitzvah. It's not a nothing. You're paying the guy. But when you deal with another person, no matter what you're doing, it should be done besimcha. And the simcha makes a difference in what you're producing. Even if the issue is not a simcha issue. Even though you're not, again, obviously, if you go to a guy's wedding, or you go to a guy's happy occasion, there's a great value in being happy for him. Because that's the whole mitzvah. The whole idea of being with someone at a simcha is to add simcha through your simcha. Tell him, I'm so happy for you. Put on a big smile. You come and you dance with him. The whole mitzvah over there is to make simcha in his simcha. But here we see that when dealing with people, even if it's not a simcha issue, it's a technical issue that has to be done. You have to give your wife something. Technical. You have to give your friend something. You're driving him somewhere. Whatever it is, you see here that when you deal with another person, whatever it is that you're doing, the results of what you're doing are higher when you do it besimcha. So just to keep that in mind, that whether you're shaking a guy's hand, or you're helping him with an issue, or you're giving him something, whatever you do with another person in your life, you should do it from your heart. When you do it from your heart, it has a greater effect. The results will be more positive. They will have more power. When you do something in your home for your children, for your spouse, for your friend, for anybody, whatever you do vis-a-vis another person, if you add simcha, simcha means you do it with a complete heart, means you want to do it, it's going to produce a different result. And a person needs to keep that in mind. We don't just show simcha when simcha is the value. Simcha is always in the value. It's always part and parcel of what we're doing, no matter what we are doing. It's an important thing to keep in mind. Another important point that comes out of this measure, Chokhmah, it's a little relieving. It's a little relieving, or maybe a lot relieving, that even Moshe Rabbeinu has to be warned about jealousy. It's a little relieving. It's relieving and it's also instructive. Let no person sit there and say, I'm past it already. Jealousy, when I was little, I was jealous. I'm past it. I'm good. You know, it was hard for me when I didn't have money, but now I'm good. It was hard for me when I was not married, but now I'm good. A person might feel that jealousy is not so relevant in his life. It's not so, you know, it's a very, what's the right word? It's not a pleasant thought, even for a person to himself, that he's jealous. It's not something we're very proud of, even within ourselves. And therefore, of course, we'd love to make believe that we're above it. It's not a It's not a great attribute to be jealous, because jealous of someone means that you're not happy with yourself. So I don't think anybody wants to stand up and say, not even to himself, that I am not happy with myself. Very rarely does a person have such a koach, and if he does say such a thing, he's probably in a very bad place. To say, I'm not happy with who I am. I'm not happy with myself. So therefore, most people, in their heart of hearts, do not believe that jealousy is such an important factor in their life. But it's nice to see, it's both relieving and instructive to see, that even Moshe Rabbeinu has to be warned about jealousy. That means, no matter how much you have, and no matter what you become, even the spiritual giant, like Moshe Rabbeinu, is still struggling with jealousy. He still has to be told, be careful when dealing with sensitive issues. Basically, things that you don't have, and somebody else has them, you have to know that jealousy is going to play a role. Which means, you could be not jealous of A, B, C, D, E, F, G. True. But there might be one area in your life that you're going to be jealous. Just because you're not jealous of a guy's house or a guy's car or a guy's that doesn't mean anything. Jealousy is measured in the things that you don't have and other people have. And you have to be careful in those areas to realize that jealousy is playing a part in your decision-making. So it's nice to know that. And maybe even nicer to know is that you can control your jealousy. Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, I know that it's hard for you because you're looking at your children in comparison to Aharon, but I want you to find within yourself the happiness to do it with all of your heart. That means a jealous person has in him somewhere the capability. He can dig it up. Don't think that if I'm jealous, so I got to go find it somewhere else to become happy. No. There is somewhere in my heart the happiness that's possible to grab it and to do it with all your heart. Just got to give yourself a little hizuk. You need someone to remind you. You need yourself to go and dig and look for it, and you will be able to bypass the jealousy. So again, one more time. We learn from this that whatever you do in your life for people, even technical things, you're handing someone a paper because they need to do a job on that paper. Do it besimha. Whatever you do in life with another person, do it with happiness. The energy of the happiness will make your act something more precious than just doing it. Number two, even the greatest people have to worry about jealousy. Number three, jealousy is in your control. If you are jealous of someone and you take a moment and you realize that it's wrong and you look for the happiness and realize that it doesn't matter what they have, it has nothing to do with you. Right? Aharon's children becoming Kohanim have nothing to do with Moshe's children. At the end of the day, you're right, Moshe didn't have something, but them getting doesn't really make a difference. If you look inside of you, you are able to grab the simha that you need and eradicate the jealousy from your heart. That's one comment I wanted to share with you on the parasha. Let's go back to the beginning of the parasha. The pasuk says, "Ele pekudei hamishkan," which means these are the accounts of the mishkan. Mishkan ha'edut. It's the mishkan of testimony. Testimony that Hashem is with Am Yisrael. What accounts? He says, Avodat Alviim, Asher Pukad Alpi Moshe. Means that they were calculated, these accounts were calculated according to the commandment of Moshe, Beyat Itamar ben Aharon HaKohen. In the hands of Itamar, the son of Aharon. Basically, the parasha in the beginning is going to give us the accounting of how much gold they collected, of how much silver they got, how much copper they got. This parasha in the beginning talks about what were the collections of Am Yisrael. What did they look like in the numbers? How much did they get of each item? So that's why the pasuk begins, Ele, what I'm about to share with you is the account. They have a ledger of all the things that they received. They kept an accounting of everything they got and the total. And this accounting was done by Itamar ben Aharon. He was the accountant. He was the one writing. And who was the one telling him what to write and what to do? It was done with the command of Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu was in charge of the accounting, and he had Itamar doing it with him. That's what it says here. This really opens our minds to a very important principle in life that, as we'll see, is one of the more difficult and one of the more important. Let me read for you a midrash. The midrash talks about what led to this pasuk. It says, Vehaya ketzet Moshe el ha'ohel. When Moshe Rabbeinu went to the tent, Yakumu kol ha'am, all the people would stand up, Venitzevu ish petach ha'olah, and they would stand each one by their tent. Nice. Sounds like a very respectful thing to do. The rabbi is walking, Moshe Rabbeinu is walking to the tent, and everybody sees, and everybody stands up. Vehibitu ahare Moshe. And they gazed, they were looking, they were staring after Moshe. What does that mean? The fact that they all stood up for Moshe, it's good. What's Vehibitu? They were staring at him. They were looking at him. Sounds like something grabbed their attention. What happened? Says the Midrash, Uma hayu omrin. So what were they saying? Rabbi Yitzhak Omer. So Rabbi Yitzhak says that they were saying, L'sheva hayomrin. Ashrei yolato shel zeh. They were saying words of praise. How fortunate is the mother of this man. Beautiful. Rabbi Hama says, no. Legenai hayu omrin. It was not a positive reaction. It was negative. Imagine seeing Moshe in the desert, going to the tent, everybody standing, so they're showing respect. They're all standing. But they're looking, and there is a lot of negativity going on. They were sharing with each other negative comments. What could they say? What did they see? What did Moshe do? Hayu omrim, like this. Re'e tzavar. One fellow tells his friend next door, they're standing outside. They all see each other. He says, look at his neck. Re'e shokayim. The other guy tells him, look at his thighs. Nice, full. Full neck, full thighs. Ochel mishel Yehudim. What? He eats from our money. Veshote mishel Yehudim. He drinks from our money. Vekol ma sheyesh lo min Yehudim. Whatever he has is from us. That's what one guy says. Havero, his friend, answers him. Adam sheshalat al melechet al mishkan. He's, what do you expect? A guy who's in charge of the collections of the Mishkan. En atam mevakesh sheyeh ashir. You don't think he's going to be wealthy? What are you so surprised? You sound like you're shocked by this. It's normal. Guy's collecting for the Mishkan. All the money is over there. You don't think he's going to get wealthy from that? You what's going on? Huh? Sounds familiar. This is what's going on. Sounds like it wasn't a one-time incident. Sounds like this was a going on. And that discussion, it says, Vehibitu aharei Moshe, meaning it was a lot of people having these talks. Kevan sheshama Moshe kach, when Moshe heard what's going on, Amar lahen, he says, Hayechem, he says, by your life, meaning I'm committing to the following. Mishay Mishkan Nigmar, when we finish the Mishkan, Ani noten lachem heshbon, I'm going to give you account, item by item. Shene'emar, Ele pekudei ha-mishkan. Who gave the accounting? Moshe Rabbeinu. And he did it with an outside auditor. He brought in Itamar ben Aharon HaKohen. He brought him as an outside person to verify all the numbers. Very interesting. This is what the Midrash Tanhuma says, according to Rabbi Hama, was the source. Now, in truth, not everyone agrees to this, as we saw before. And some say Moshe Rabbeinu did this on his own, not because they were talking about him. He felt on his own. He didn't want anyone to talk about him. So already he anticipated that there would be discussions about what he did with the money and how he handled the money. So therefore he came in and he gave them. Imagine Moshe Rabbeinu getting up. Today, even in our organizations, it would be something unusual that the president of the organization would get up and say, "Here, I want to show you all the money that came in, all the money that was spent, all the money that we have in account A. We also have an account B. Nobody knows about that account. Okay, there's money over there too. And we moved some money to Switzerland a few years ago. We have it over there also." I think if you would see an organization do that, it would be like shocking. They got up and they gave you all the accounting with an outside auditor. Say, here we go, one by one. That Moshe Rabbeinu would stand up in front of Am Yisrael and give them step by step, and the Torah writes it. The beginning of the parasha is all about it. It's all about the numbers, itemized. How much? Unbelievable. From all the people in history, the last one you would think needs to do this is Moshe Rabbeinu. But you see from here, there is a very important principle that maybe one could argue that it's not a appropriate principle. You know, there are some principles you hear and you say, "Well, I get it. Yeah, it makes sense." Some principles you'll say, "I didn't know about it, but if you say so, okay." And some principles you might hear them and say, "That doesn't make sense. I don't get that." This one, people might say, doesn't make sense. The principle is as follows. The pasuk says, "Umsa hen," and one should find favor, "Vesechel tov be'ayne Elohim ve'adam." One should find favor in the eyes of God, meaning when you do things in your life, make sure Hashem is happy with you. Whatever you do in your life, make sure Hashem is pleased with the way you speak, with the way you dress, with the way you act. A person, if he kept this in mind all the time, he'd be a great person. whatever you do, ask yourself, is Hashem pleased with me right now? Is he pleased with what I just said? Is he pleased with what I'm about to do? Person would become a really great human being if everything he thought to ask, is this pleasing in the eyes of the Creator? But the pasuk doesn't end it. It says, "Be'ainei Elohim le'adam." Also, you should have a thought about, am I pleasing to other people? Are people happy with me? Am I doing something that they might suspect is not that great? The pasuk says in the Torah, when Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, those tribes that wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan, they didn't want to cross into the land of Israel. And they told Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, we don't want to cross. We want to stay here. We have a lot of cattle. This area is perfect for our business. We want to stay here. Moshe Rabbeinu got very upset with them. He told them, what? You're going to let your brothers go fight the war against the kings in Canaan, and you're going to sit here on your own? Have you not learned any lessons from the Meragli, from the spies that got so scared and they basically discouraged the people from taking the land of Israel? We suffered 40 years. Now you're coming? And again, with the same story? You want to take the land? You don't want to go fight? You want to... They told him, no, God forbid. We're going to fight. We're going to go. We're going to fight till they capture the land, till we settle the land. 14 years they fought. And then after, when we finish, we'll go back. Of course we're going to fight. That's not why we want this land. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, listen, if indeed you will do what you said, V'yitem nekiim, he told them, the pasuk says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, V'yomer aleihem Moshe, Moshe says to these people, Im ta'asun et ha'davar hazeh, if you in fact do what you promised, and you go fight the war and do what you said, V'nichbesha ha'aretz, and the land was captured, V'ahar tashuvu, afterwards you should go back, V'yitem nekiim me'adonai u'mi'yisrael, and you will be clean from Hashem and from the Jewish people. That's a big chidush. One would have said, what? Who is the one I have to please? Who is the one that needs to see I'm doing right? Hashem has to see. What people think doesn't matter. You know how many people think that? Most people think. And it makes sense that they think that. How many times have you heard someone say, but oh, I care what they think. I know what I'm doing. Who cares what they think I'm doing? Hashem knows. God knows what I'm doing. Doesn't matter. As long as God knows what I'm doing, I don't care what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter. That's how logic would have said, we're here in this world to have a relationship with the Creator, and if He thinks we're doing good, then we're doing good. And what other people think, it doesn't matter. It's their problem. It's your problem that you think I'm doing the wrong thing. But comes Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah and says an unbelievable hidush, that a person not only has to care about what Hashem thinks of him, he also has to care what people think of him. Which means Hashem is happy with me because I did all the right things. But people, they don't know. They think maybe I did the wrong thing. Well, you're guilty. V'yitem nekiim me'Hashem u'mi'Yisrael. Make sure you know, he told Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. Make sure that whatever you do, make sure Hashem is pleased with you. Means do the right thing. But make sure Am Yisrael also sees that you did the right thing. It's not enough that you do the right thing. You have to make sure that people know you're doing the right thing. It's two separate issues. Follow? That's a tremendous hidush. That in life, I have now not only to worry about what Hashem thinks, I also have to worry that the guy next door doesn't think anything different. That's what it means. Says Shlomo HaMelech. The Meiri explains, it means, make sure that not only Hashem is pleased with you, but also people are pleased with you. This is, by the way, a principle that we see throughout Shas. So many halachot that come from this principle. I'll give you a few. Halakha says that a person is not allowed to have almond milk with meat. As you know, almonds are fruits. They're nuts. Ha'etz. There's no problem of having almonds with meat. But almond juice, you're not allowed to have it with meat. Why? Because it looks like milk. So people will think that you're eating milk and meat. Ah, you'll say, who cares what they think? Oh, we're mar'it ayin. People might think you're having meat and milk together. You know, that's why if you see, by happy occasions, by when we make l'chaims or they have people get engaged, so the custom in our community to have shrabalos. It's basically made from almond milk. If you notice the way they make it, next time look when they make you see that they always put pieces of the almond on top of the drink. They never serve it with just the almond milk. They sprinkle pieces of almonds on top. Why? So that people know that this is not milk. How will they know? When they see that almond pieces, they realize, oh, it's not. Nobody put almond pieces on top of milk. So this is a way that people don't suspect you that you're doing the wrong thing. For example, Halakha says that a person is not allowed, let's say you're walking on Shabbat and it's raining very hard. By the time you get home, you're drenched. So now you want to take your jacket that's drenched, or your pants that are drenched, or your socks that are drenched, and you want to just hang them up to dry. You want to wear them in a couple of hours. There's nothing wrong with drying on Shabbat. You're not doing any work. You're just letting your clothing dry, so you hang it up. Halakha says you're not allowed to do that. Why? Because people who see a guy drying his clothes, he might think he just finished washing. Usually, when do people hang their clothes to dry? After they did a laundry. They did a run of laundry. So they think you went ahead and you washed, even though you didn't wash your clothing. But you're giving them suspicion, and therefore you're not allowed to do it. But Hashem knows. Not allowed to do it. Another example. Hilchot Hanukkah. The Halakha says that if a person has two doors, let's say a guy lives in the corner, or he has a house that has one door on one street, and the house is long, and he has another door on the other street. He goes from East 4th to East 5th. So you can walk down East 5th, and you see his house. He's a door entrance. And East 4th, he has another entrance. Halakha says he has to light Nerot Hanukkah on both doors. Why? Because a guy would walk by, says, God, what a rasha the guy is. Look at this guy. Since when did this guy become such a rasha that doesn't even light Nerot Hanukkah? He walks by. Now he doesn't bother. He doesn't bother walking all the way around to make sure before he develops his opinion, which he should have done. He doesn't do that. He walks by, he says, you're a rasha, and he moves on. Therefore, Halakha says, now again, me and you might say, cares? What kind of, first of all, you're not supposed to suspect me. Halakha says, v'heved dan et kol ha'adav, l'kab zechut. supposed to judge people favorably, which means if you walk by the house and you don't see Nerot, so don't assume that the guy is not lighting. Walk around if you want to check. If you don't want to walk around, assume he lit on the other side. You have no right to go and suspect people that they're drinking milk with their kibbet. Maybe it's almond milk. The Torah gives us a commandment that we must judge people favorably. If we don't know, so then we're not allowed to assume they're doing something wrong. So one would have said, one second, who cares, A, what they think? Number one. And number two, they're not allowed to think that. Whatever that guy is doing, he's wrong. You're not allowed to think I'm doing something wrong. So you are doing the Avodah Torah commanded you not to think this one. Yet, we have to answer why, by the way. But yet, we see throughout the Torah that there are such principles that one has to be careful about what people are going to say. Some explain that's why, you know, there's a mitzvah called Pe'ah. Pe'ah is that a farmer, he has to give one corner of his field to Aniim. They come and take for themselves. You have to leave a place for Aniim. Why it has to be in the corner? Why? Because some explain, because if it was somewhere in the middle of the field, people might walk by and not realize that you gave money to Aniim the way you're supposed to. So therefore, you put it in a spot where everybody could see that you've done this mitzvah properly. Let me tell you how far this goes. There was in the Beit HaMikdash, there were two families that had a specialty, they had a monopoly on something. Very special job that they had. There was a family called Bet Aptinas. Bet Aptinas, their expertise was in making the ketoret. They knew how to make the ketoret that it smelled awesome. They were the experts. They're the only family that was given this zechut, this merit, to make the ketoret for the Beit HaMikdash. The Gemara says that in the family of Bet Aptinas, there was a law that no bride could ever wear perfume. If you come from Bet Aptinas, no perfume. So if you go now with a girl from Bet Aptinas, expect zero perfume. You can't buy her perfume, not the ketoret. You cannot buy perfume for your wife if you're from Bet Aptinas. Can't do it. Why not? What's the problem? That's a big deal, by the way, for a bride. It's a big deal that there's no perfume. Oh, Gemara says, because people are going to say, oh, wow, smells so good. Oh, yeah, they're using the ketoret. They're using the spices of the Beit HaMikdash. Could you imagine the Mesirut Nefesh this family had to, how far they had to go that every single woman, every bride in this family is not allowed to go out with perfume. Why? So people should not talk. It says, you want to hear something even maybe more crazy? There's another family, their name is Bet Garmo. Bet Garmo, their specialty in the Beit HaMikdash was they made the Lechem HaPanim. They made the special bread that they put in the Beit HaMikdash from week to week. Special bread. They were the experts to bake this bread and come out the way it came. The Gemara says that Bet Garmo never had in their home clean bread. They would eat low quality bread always. That means their entire life in their house, they would serve grade, I don't know, B, grade C bread. I don't know what level. They wouldn't have top quality bread. Why? Because people might say, that they're eating from the lechem apanim. They're eating from the bread. I mean, could you imagine something? Could you imagine that you live 100 years and you never once eat good bread in your house? Because why? Because what people might say. It's unbelievable how far. Azal tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu, during the 7 days of the miluim of the practice, he was doing the avodah and the bet and the mishkan. He wore clothing without hems, so that people don't think he walked out of the mishkan and pocketed some things in the fold. In fact, the Mishnayot talk about that a person who walks into the Bet HaMikdash, into the chamber where they had the money, they stored all the coins that were there. They needed money for the Bet HaMikdash. So there was a place where they had anybody who walked in there has to make sure he has nothing on him that he's wearing that could have a place to slip in a pocket or a hem. And in fact, it says that they would talk to him while he walks in and while he walks out this way. And they would check him on the way out to make sure he didn't take anything. You know, people would get very offended by that. On the way, I imagine he just, let me see, hold on, take off. Let me see what do you have in there? Like in the airport, you know, they go and they... Yes, they do that in the Beit HaMikdash. That was the first place where they would go and frisk people. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Really. I tell you, halachot, by the way, you should know, that there are two unique concepts. Just remember them. It's good to know them. There's two different concepts. And I want you to remember that there's a difference between them. There's something called mar'it ha'ayin, as was mentioned before. Mar'it ha'ayin means that people will look at what you do and they'll misunderstand. And there's something called hashad. Hashad means they're going to suspect you. And these are two separate concepts. They're not the same. What's the difference? Mar'it ayin is when you do something that people will learn from you that it must be okay to do that. And they'll do it. Meaning, they know you're a good man, you follow Torah and mitzvot, and they see you doing something, and in their eyes they say, it must be okay. So there, the problem is what? That you're causing people to learn from you. Now it makes sense to answer, why do I have to care about people? Why do I have to care about people? Because I'm like a Sefer Torah. When I walk, the Gemara says, that in Babel there were people who would stand up for Sefer Torah, and they wouldn't stand up and tell me they're hachamim. They're fools. You have a living Sefer Torah, you don't stand up for him? Oh, so you see from there, that each Jew is supposed to be a living Sefer Torah. And therefore, just like in the Sefer Torah, if there would be a letter missing, you would not allow anyone to read in that Torah, it's pasul, because it may give the wrong direction, it's missing something. So too, a person has to be like a Sefer Torah. Your life has to be like a Sefer Torah that people could read from you what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. So if they're learning the wrong halakha from you, you're like a Sefer Torah that has ink that's blotched out. Yeah, now pasul, no good. You become pasul. You know you have to realize your responsibility. You have responsibility that people should learn from you the right things, and they should not learn from you the wrong things. That's called mar'ita ayin. When they see you do something, and they say, must be you're allowed to do this. But then there are things that nobody thinks you're allowed to do. For example, if someone sees that you didn't light Nerot Hanukkah, right? They're not going to say, must be Hanukkah is no longer a holiday. They know that. So there, the issue is they're not going to go home and say, must be I don't have to light. Because he saw that guy didn't light. Hanukkah is so well known Everyone knows you have to light their Hanukkah. So what's the problem if they see in my window or my door they don't know it? They're not going to go and learn and say, I don't have to light. No. Epeneh hashad. Hashad means they're going to say, you're a bad person. The guy's a rasha. They're going to continue their life doing the right thing. But they're going to look at you and say, you're a bad guy. That's a hidush. You're not allowed to look like a bad person. Not only you're not allowed to be a bad person, you're not even allowed to look like a bad person. That's your responsibility. You know why? Perhaps. Because first of all, what's the problem with that? Number one, the Torah says they're not allowed to suspect you, right? You're giving them reason to suspect you. So basically, you're helping people. You're giving them a stumbling block to suspect you. And they're doing an avera now. They're saying you're a bad guy. They're not allowed to say you're a bad guy. And who's the one that's helping them say you're a bad guy? You. So you have to worry about them sinning, that they're going to say you're a bad person. You're assisting them in doing the wrong thing. And it's a lifdei, right? In front of a blind person, don't put a stumbling block. You're causing people to suspect you and say you're a bad guy. So you are an accomplice to the sin that they made by causing that situation to happen. And another reason is, it's a Hilul Hashem. When people see someone doing the wrong thing, it's a Hilul Hashem. If they think you're Mehalel Shabbat, it's a Hilul Hashem. And you have to be careful. The Hatam Sofer says, he said, maybe that's what Shlomo HaMelech meant when he said that there's no person that lives and doesn't sin. Maybe he was talking about this. Because to be free from Hashem, to be clean, okay, you can do it. But to be clean from what people will say, that's a very high level of responsibility that a person has. But that's what the Torah expects from us. It expects us to be a walking Torah of instruction. Of course, a person can make mistakes and not realize. Well, by the way, a person could do everything right and people still talk. That we don't have to worry about. But our job is to make sure that we don't ever leave an opening for other people to grab onto and say, oh, look, he took the money. Oh, look, he did this. Oh, look, oh, you could do that. A person, you see that the tremendous responsibility the Torah places on every individual in his house, in the shul, in the street, in his business, that wherever you walk, people should be learning from you proper instruction. And they should never learn from you something wrong, or they should never suspect you that you're doing wrong. It's a very high level of zehirut, of being careful. But this is what the Torah wants from us. And that's what's expected from us, to feel that responsibility for other people looking at us. Have a wonderful day.